Brothers and sisters, as God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed. As God's people, we confess, let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing over this worship service. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday afternoon, once again, we come into your presence. We do so with joy and gratitude in our hearts. Thank you for being our Father, and thank you for allowing us to be your children. And thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us and the grace that you show us. We're so grateful that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but that you show us mercy, that you sent your Son to reconcile us to yourself, and that Jesus Christ was willing to bear our punishment. But we're also so grateful for the gift of your word. It is through your word that we know you. We know what kind of a God you are, and we know how to live in a relationship with you. And so we ask you this afternoon, Lord, that you would please bless the proclamation of the gospel, that we understand who you are and what you've done for us, that we're convicted in our hearts of how much we need you and how dependent we are upon you for your grace and for your help, and that we would respond to that with a lot of love within us. Father, we pray that with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding. It's especially important, Lord, because of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. We are people who are being attacked, and it's happens so often and so easily that we end up going astray. We live in a world where sin is the norm, and that's something that also strikes a chord within us. Our own hearts are sinful by nature, and so we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit in order to correct us and to guide us and to lead us to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are powerful to save, that you love to restore us in relationship with you, and that you're willing to do so for Christ's sake. Dear Father in heaven, please grant that we may worship you with glad and sincere hearts this afternoon. Grant, Lord, that your name is glorified and that you receive the praise that you are due. Please forgive us for the sins that we have committed, and please hear us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon, you're going to have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the work of theological training in South Africa. In connection with that, I thought I'd like to read one passage of scripture with you. I'd like to read with you from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, we're in verse 5 there. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This afternoon, you have the opportunity to also contribute to the ministry of the gospel in South Africa so that the light may indeed go out to the Gentiles. So you can do that as a door collection on the way out, or else for those of you who are worshiping with us electronically from at home via the live stream, you're welcome to do that electronically as well. And brothers and sisters, I invite you at this time, we're going to sing together a song of praise to the Lord. Let's sing from Psalm 119, the verses 40, 49, and 50. This afternoon, I may preach the word of God to you concerning the place of the law in the life of a Christian, that the Lord uses his law to convict us of our sin. In connection with that, I'd first like to read with you from the scriptures from 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. The God's word says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eye shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And this afternoon, we will consider what the Lord teaches us concerning the place of the law and the way he convicts us of our sins in the law by seeing how the church has also summarized and confesses that in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 518 of your Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 2, there it has this heading, Our Sin and Misery. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No, I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 19, the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a time where many people are loath to make a distinction between good and evil. You know, if you compare our age with pretty much any other time in history, then we live in a really strange time. It's really in the last 100 years that the people of our culture have adopted this idea that there is no right or wrong. Everything is relative. And so I might have something that I think is right for me, and you can have something that you think is right for you. And I won't tell you what to do, and don't you dare ever tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. And most people accept that. They're willing to go along with that as long as you have consent from the other person, then for the rest, you can do pretty much whatever you want to do. Well, thankfully, as Christians, we're in a very different place. We're willing to say that some things are just plain wrong. And we're willing to follow through with that. We will admonish people. And then the question becomes, well, how do we get to that place? Why are we so different from the rest of our culture? And how do we maintain this perspective? Well, this is really a gift of the Lord. Our Father is extremely kind to us, and He gives us what we need to be able to maintain the perspective that some things are right and other things are wrong. And that's such a great gift from Him, because if you lose the idea that there is evil, if you're not willing to acknowledge that what some people do is evil, then in the end, sin becomes pervasive in your life. And if sin becomes pervasive, then you distance yourself from the Lord, then you don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and you don't know God. And if you don't know God, and if you don't have a relationship with God at all, then in the end, you rest under His judgment, and you have this horrible life. So it's really a kindness of God that He reveals this to us. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: the Lord shows us our sins so that He can comfort us. We'll see in the first place that He reveals our sins, second, how bad it is, and third, how he comforts us. So the first place, about how He reveals our sins. How do you know the difference between right and wrong? There's a lot of people who say that the way you figure that out is by means of your conscience. Some people think that you're just born with an innate sense of knowing that some things are right and other things are wrong. And so they think that every single person in the world is given that. You know, on one level, they're right. We all do have a conscience. The Apostle Paul talks about it, for example, in Romans 2. And Paul says that your conscience at times, or he says that the word of God is written on your heart. And there's times where your conscience is going to accuse you. And there's other times where your conscience is going to excuse you. And so God, He tells you what's right and wrong. He writes that in your heart, and you know that. And then sometimes your actions really accuse you, because you realize that you're sinning. You're doing something that's really displeasing to God. But then at the same time, if you read the rest of God's word, then the Lord also says that your conscience is not always the best guide. You know, the reality is that at times your conscience can be dulled. If you take your mom's sharp knife and you use it to dig in the garden, to dig out all the weeds, it's not going to be long, and the knife's not so sharp any longer. If you use your conscience as a guide, but if you let it to continually be assaulted by the world in which we live, and if you allow the standards of the world to impact you, and if you're always thinking about those things, then after a while, your conscience is going to be a really poor guide for you. It's in 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how some people's conscience are seared. They don't have the ability to discern right and wrong. Well, maybe I can ask you, have you ever had that experience? Maybe when you're growing up, your parents tell you you shouldn't watch certain kind of movies or listen to some kind of music or go to certain websites or whatever the case may be. Then at some point you kind of disregard that, so you go do your own thing. And then it doesn't take long, and after a while that just becomes normal. You can get to a stage that, you know, maybe the first time you did something, that you just have this really heavy weight on your conscience because you realize that what you're doing is wrong and you feel really bad about it. But if you do it over and over again, then the fifth time or the tenth time or the hundredth time, that your conscience doesn't prick you at all. You know, one way you often really see that is sometimes it happens that you have people who are members of Christ Church, but they don't have a living relationship of faith with Jesus Christ. And then at some stage they leave the church. And it's so striking if you have some conversations with some of these people that sometimes it happens, somebody leaves the church, and shortly after they leave the church, it's amazing how fast it goes. They start doing all sorts of things that at some point they would have said, you shouldn't be doing that. And they feel there's no conviction in their heart in any way that what they're doing is wrong. Well, their conscience has let them down. At one time, they would have not done this, but now after they leave the church, they don't have the influence of the word in their lives anymore, then they get to this place where they happily do whatever else, and they don't feel any sense of guilt about it whatsoever. The way you understand what's right and wrong, the way your conscience is guided, is through the word of God. One of the great gifts of our Father is that every week he confronts us with his word. And he not only teaches us who he is, he tells us about himself, but he reveals his character to us. It's especially in his law. You know, on one hand, the law is a guide for us. He teaches us what's right and wrong. But in many ways, what God's law is also, it's a revelation of his character. When you read carefully through the law of God, then many times the Lord says, you shall do this or you shall not do that. And then at the end, it says, for I am the Lord your God. And the implication is, you shall not do this because that's not what I do. These are not what I value. These are not the things that I value, but I command you not to do this because that's displeasing to me. And that's not the kind of God who I am. And so I don't want you to participate in those kinds of things. Well, it's when you have the law of God, you understand who God is. You understand what God has done for you. And then you're able to walk with him, to walk in his ways, to have fellowship with him. You're able to please him. And then he sees you. And he shows you the way. And you rest under his grace and blessing. It's in 2 Kings 22, we have this example. We just read it together. We have this example of the Israelites first losing their way and then finding their way back again. And so we read the story of King Josiah. Well, Josiah was preaching in this time in Israel where the people had lost the law of God. They'd lost the worship of God. It was during the reign of his father and his grandfather that the temple doors were closed and the temple went into disrepair. Manasseh was this evil king. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't walk in God's ways. You read the story of his life and you read of this man, I think it's 2 Chronicles 33, you read of this man who commits every manner of sin before God. He worships the false gods of the nations around him. And he bows down to the sun and the moon and the star. And he gets involved in occultic practices. And he worships Molech. And he burns his children in the fire to Molech. And he fills Jerusalem with innocent blood. And he's just, it's horrific, the kind of example he sets. What happens during his reign. The Israelites worship on all the high places, which literally means that they worship all the foreign gods of the nations around them. And then it's near the end of his reign that finally things change for him. But then when his son comes on the throne shortly after that, his son Amon, and Amon only reigned for 2 years, but when Amon was on the throne, he was as bad as his father was in the first part of his reign. And then Josiah becomes king. He's a boy when he becomes king, and he's in this stage where the Israelites had completely rejected the Lord. They didn't know God's law. They didn't walk in God's ways. And then you see the power of the law because when they're cleaning out the temple, that at some stage they find this book of the law and they read it. And all of a sudden, Josiah is cut to the heart. He realizes that they've sinned against God and that God's wrath is very great against them. And then he goes to Huldah, the prophetess, and he says, well, what's going to happen to us? We've sinned. Our fathers have sinned. We've done all these horrific things. What does that mean for us and for our children? And he receives this prophecy that the Lord's wrath is indeed going to come down against the people. But that actually it's not going to happen during his lifetime, that the Lord is going to spare him. And then the rest of his reign, you read about how he continues this great program of renewal, where he turns the people back to the Lord. He puts away all the false gods and he tries to lead the nation in a way where the Lord is their God, where they know their God and where they walk with him. Well, it's really sad because in one sense, he wasn't able to change the heart of the nation. He had a great influence. It was just a beautiful thing what he did for the people. But in the end, the people were bent on evil. And they continued in the way that they'd started. But when you hear about that, brothers and sisters, do you appreciate what a special gift it is to receive the law of God? One of his great kindnesses to us. Every single week we read the law. And often on a Sunday we hear the preaching of the gospel and we're also confronted with our sins. The Lord puts our sin front and center in front of us and he confronts us with that. And he calls us to repent of that. You know, one of the things that I've observed in my preaching is when I'm really direct with God's people, and I'm very honest with them about sin, and when I put the sin on the table and when I call people to repent, then the most common reaction is that these are the sermons that I get the most feedback from. And people come to me and they say, Reverend, I'm just so thankful for what you said because I really needed to hear that. And I really realized that I need to make some changes in my life. And so it's really beautiful that God works his conviction in people's hearts, that they understand where they're going wrong and that they want to change their ways. But you know, sometimes it also goes the other way. Sometimes it cuts a little too close to home. And people are convicted in their hearts. And there's some people who take offense. And so sometimes it also happens to me that some people, they think it was inappropriate that some of the things that I said, and they challenge me on different things. And they really think that it should have been done differently. That's something that you'll find on a personal level if you also confront someone with their sins. The most natural reaction when we're confronted with sin is that we take offense, is that we want to defend ourselves. Our ego is so strong, our pride is so great that we want to defend ourselves. And so when someone challenges us, the first thing we do is we put up these walls and then we give pushback against the person. And it's not uncommon that the way we give pushback is we attack the messenger. It's really a dangerous place to be, brothers and sisters. Because if you don't want to listen to the messenger, if you don't want to hear the message, then the day may come when you can't hear the message. The Lord sends his word into your life, and if you say, I'm not willing to listen to that, and I'm not willing to change, then you can get to the stage where you can't listen to it, and where you can't change anymore. If you want some examples of that, you can consider what happened in the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 26, the prophet Jeremiah told the leaders of the Jews that since they didn't listen to the Lord, since they didn't follow God's law, that he was about to destroy Jerusalem. That's really striking. The response? This man must die. That's what the leader said. It's not we have to repent, we need to change. No, this man has to die. And it's the same thing a little later. Jeremiah 38. We're told that Jeremiah told the people, anyone who stayed in Jerusalem would die by sword, famine, or plague. The people then, they threw him into a cistern. They had the intention of putting him to death. But it's a few chapters earlier, Jeremiah 36, we're told how Jeremiah wrote on the scroll all the disaster that the Lord planned to bring on those who did not repent. So he wrote this scroll and it was given to the king. Well, instead of tearing his clothes, instead of showing fear and remorse, the king treated it with disdain. He had the scroll read to him, and after a column was read, then he ripped it off and he threw it into the fire. And so he treated God's word as if it was nothing. These people were simply unwilling to listen to the word of God. They were unwilling to be confronted by God's truth. You know, the author to the Hebrews, he talks about it. He says, sometimes the word cuts really deep. It's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, these people in Judah at this time, they're really steeped in sin, and they were not willing to change. And so they were not willing to be convicted by the word of God either. Well, if that's your attitude, then it doesn't take long that you disregard sin, that you lose sight of your sin. You become complacent. You may think yourself to still be a believer in God, but in the meantime, your heart is not touched by the Lord, and you really don't have a living faith in him. See, no, brothers and sisters, it really begs the question for us, you know, how do we respond when we hear the word of God? The Lord brings his law to you. When you hear the preaching of the gospel and you hear what the Lord has to say to you, have you ever cut to the heart? You ever have a sense that you say to yourself, you know, I've really been sinning and I need to change and this needs to be different in my life? Or maybe I could ask the question a little different. Did you receive it as an act of grace when the Lord came to you with his word and he shone his word in your life so that you actually could see your sin for what it was? Or did you resent it? Did you attack the person who confronted you about your sin? Or were you unwilling to listen to the message? Now, the truth is that God's word doesn't have to be intimidating. If you're willing to humble yourself, you're willing to accept what God has to say, then his word becomes the most precious thing in the world. But you love to hear the word of the Lord because it's something that draws you closer to your Father. The only time you have to hate the word is if you're not willing to repent. The Apostle John, he speaks about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gives testimony to that. John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. If you love evil, if you intend to continue to do the sins that you have been doing, you have no intention of changing, then when the light of God's word shines into your life, then you do hate it. And then you will attack the messenger. And then you don't want to have anything to do with what God has to say to you. Sometimes that happens. I'm not sure if you had it. You clean off your back patio and you move over this pot. And all of a sudden you have this cockroach that skitters off. And he skitters off into finding another dark place where he can stay hidden. That's what happens for anyone who wishes to continue in the darkness. When the light shines, then they slip off. They try to hide back in some dark place. Well, if you love God, if you trust him to forgive your sins, then you don't have to hide. Then you let the light of God's word shine in your life. And that's the most beautiful thing that can ever happen. Because then you know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, that you know of his grace, and you know of his kindness, and you know of his willingness to renew you, and then you're able to accept his word, and you draw near to him in humility and in faith. You know, this is one of the great intentions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to show us who God is, and to also show us who we are. And he taught us how to live in a relationship with the Lord. And it's really through the course of his preaching that that he revealed to us the true depth of God's law. He wants to show us what God really intends with our lives, so that we may know God in an intimate way and that we may draw very close to him. And so when you read through the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when you hear what he has to say, then you see that at root, what the preaching really focused on is the love that God has for us. And it's as we know the love of God that we respond to that in love, and that we draw near to the Lord. And we often summarize the commandments in that way. You know, Christ summarized it in Matthew 22. We just read it a moment ago. The first commandment is that we love God with all our heart. The intent of the second half of the law is that we love our neighbor with all our heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he spells that out for us. If you think, for example, of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about what does that really look like in real life. Well, he says, if you want to know what the kingdom life really looks like, he says, in the first place, it includes things like being poor in spirit, being humble, mourning your sin, being meek. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're someone who is pure in heart. And then he works that out. He talks about the law of God. He talks about the law that God spelled out in the Old Testament, and he shows us the true intent of the law. The law is intended that you live in love for God, and you live in love for your neighbor. And so he tells us in the rest of the sermon, he says, it's not enough that you don't just kill someone. What God wants is that you love your neighbor as yourself, and that you even love your enemy. For Christ says that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just that you don't commit adultery, but it's about what really goes on in your heart, that you love your neighbor, and that you never commit that act even within your own thinking. Or it's not enough for you just to keep your oaths. You have to make sure that in everyday conversation that your yes is yes and that your no is no, that you're faithful and you're truthful and you're honest. That's an extremely loving thing to do for the people around you. Or it's not enough for you just to love your neighbors and your friends. Christ says you also have to love your enemies. You have to do good to those who have done evil to you. Or you take a passage like Matthew 19, Christ again shows us the true depths of the law, brothers and sisters. It's the passage where you have this rich young man. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ says to the man, you have to obey the commandments. And the man was very earnest. He says, I've done this. You know, I've obeyed the laws. I've done what you asked. That's really striking. It says that Christ loved the man. He looked at him and he loved him. So the man must have had, you know, he must have been very earnest in the service of God. Well, Christ loved him. And then he says to him, he says, well, one thing you lack. He says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. Saying you have to love me with all your heart. That's the real intent of the law. That you don't hold any part of your heart back. That you love the Lord with everything in you. The really sad thing for this man is that he couldn't do it. He couldn't let go. He couldn't love God with his whole heart. The question becomes, brothers and sisters, do you love God with your whole heart? Do you honestly love your neighbor as yourself? Our confession is really honest. It says, no, I don't do that. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. I don't have it in me. It's not who I am. It's quite a confession. It's really good to reflect on that, brothers and sisters. We don't have it in us. We don't do that. That's not who we are. But the good news is that there is someone who was like that. And there is someone who did it. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't hold anything back from the Father. He trusted his Father with everything he had. And he didn't hold back from his neighbor. He didn't have anything that he did where he didn't love his neighbor with his whole heart. And so when Jesus Christ came into this world, he fulfilled the law. Because he loved God, and he loved his neighbor as God intended. And you read through the Gospels and you see how he gave expression to that. how he lived in utter and humble dependence upon his Father. The devil tempts him right at the very beginning of his ministry, and he doesn't take it into his own hands. He doesn't turn the stone into bread, and he doesn't jump off the temple to try to gain glory for himself, and he doesn't worship Satan to try to get the easy way out. But he trusts his Father, and he does what God calls him to do. He's strengthened by the word, and he walks in God's ways. If you keep reading through the Gospels, you see how much love he has for the people of God. At every turn, he showed the grace and the mercy of the Lord to God's people so that they would know God, and that they would trust him, and they would put their hope in him. And so he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he raised the dead, and he restored the lost, and he included the social outcasts. Well, personally, it cost him enormously. There were many people who rejected him. There were many people who hated him. In the end, they crucified him. They couldn't accept that he was the Son of God, and they weren't willing to accept the fact that they needed him. But it's good news that Christ stayed the course. Because if you believe in him, if you acknowledge, Lord, I trust that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I believe that he did what I failed to do, that you get to share in that, brothers and sisters, you share in his righteousness. By nature, you're inclined to hate your neighbor, but through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord looks at you in mercy, and he forgives you, and he helps you. You know, you must believe that, brothers and sisters. Deep in your heart, you must accept the fact that you are a child of the Lord. Sometimes it happens to us that we sin. And we sin again, and we sin again, and we sin again. And you can get to a stage where you wonder if you really are God's child. I've sinned so often, and I've no guarantees that tomorrow or next week or next month that it's going to be any different for me. And so you can start to wonder in your soul as to whether God does love you, whether you are his child, whether you belong to him. If ever you're in that place, you need to remember the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, and that he did for you what you failed to do. He loved God with all his heart, and he loved the people around him. He loved his neighbor. He loved us by being willing to sacrifice himself for us. God says of Jesus, he says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And the message of the gospel is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you look to him in faith, if you acknowledge him as your Savior, then the Lord accepts you as he accepts his Son. Then he says to you, "You are my Son. And with you I am well pleased. You are my daughter, and I love you, and I will continue with you." It's not because of who you are. It's not because of what you've done. But it's because of who Christ is, because of what he has done on your behalf. You know, brothers and sisters, if you know that, if you know deep in your heart that the Lord is your God, and that God is gracious to you for Christ's sake, then you end up in this very different place. Then the law of God, it's no longer something that attacks you and accuses you, and that no longer seeks to convict you and to push you down. The law of God is something that encourages you. It becomes your greatest joy and your greatest delight, because it's in the law that you come to know who God is. And it's in the law that you come to see what a life with God really looks like. I'd just like to give a little picture of that to you. If you turn with me in your Bible, we're going to read a few verses from Psalm 119. So in Psalm 119, we have this man who's confessed his sins to God. We'll kind of start reading sort of two-thirds through the psalm there. I'll just take a few verses and read them with you. So Psalm 119, verse 105. Verse 105 there. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is a lamp. This is a light. I'm in the dark. I don't know where I'm going. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to live. But your word shines the light into my path so I know the direction in which I'm supposed to walk. If you keep reading in verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. Well, this man isn't afraid of God's law. This is his inheritance. This is his heritage. This is the greatest gift that God could possibly give him. God gives him his law because he wants to bless him. It's the rejoicing of his heart. You keep reading in verse 127. Therefore I love your law. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things are I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. This man says the law of the Lord is better than pure gold. He says God's statutes are wonderful. If you really think of that word, wonderful means they fill you with wonder. This man's reading through God's law and he's just amazed and he's awestruck and he's struck with wonder at the wisdom of the Lord, at the kindness of the Lord in the instructions that he gives to him. You keep reading verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is to those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. This man is panting for the commands of the Lord. He's holding out for these commands. This is the best thing that can ever happen to him. He has this great longing. And then he talks about the blessing that comes through the word of God. He says, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is to those who love your name. He knows that it is God's custom to be merciful to his people. And so it's not a scary thing for him to read the law of the Lord. It's not scary to be convicted of his sins because he knows the Lord. And he knows the kindness and the grace and the mercy of his God. And so he longs for these commandments. He pants for them. And he realizes that it's as he reads the law of God that iniquity does not have dominion over him. That's something of the greatest blessing that you can receive from the Lord, brothers and sisters. The believer understands that he needs to know his sin. Because it's when you know your sin, and when you know what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord, that you're set free from sin. And that God teaches you to walk in his ways. Well, he realizes that the only way to do this is through the commands of the Lord. And so he really loves God's commandments. This is God's intention for our lives as well, brothers and sisters. He confronts us with his commands because he wants us to recognize our sin. And then he gives us his commands because he wants us to use them to know him and to walk in his ways. Now, maybe another way I can frame it or explain it is it's really interesting if you compare a modern legal code versus the laws that the Lord gives in the book of the law and in the commandments that he gives. If you look at some of the legal codes here in Australia, then you have section 1, and it deals with the first body of laws. You have law number 1 and law number 2 and 3, 4, 5. And section 2 deals with the next body of laws, and section 3 spells out all the different laws for all the different areas of life, for family law and for commercial law and for all sorts of different legal things. Well, when you read the law of the Lord, it's very different. You read through the book of Deuteronomy, or even if you go back to Exodus, or you go through Numbers, then often what happens is you have a number of the laws are spelled out. You shall do this, and you shall not do that, and this is how you shall act in this situation. And then all of a sudden you turn to a chapter or two about the Lord and his dealings with his people. And then it goes on for a few more chapters about some more laws. And then you have all of a sudden the story carries on and you have some more stories about the Lord's dealings with his people. And the reason God does that is because what he's really doing is he's teaching the law and then he shows how it really works in real life. He shows who he is and how he interacts with his people and what that law actually looks like in the lives, in his life, in his own dealings with his people. And then you read some more laws, and that's interspersed with some more of the narrative of God's dealings with his children. And so the Lord really, he tells us how to live, and then he shows us how to live. And when you consider the way how he shows us how to apply those laws, then one of the greatest things that stands out is that so often the Lord is merciful in his dealings with his people. When you read through Exodus, through Numbers, through Deuteronomy, you see how often the people transgress the laws and how many sins they commit before the Lord. And you see how often the Lord carries them, that he's willing to forgive them, that he's willing to carry on with them. What's the foundational message of the scriptures, brothers and sisters? The Lord is your God who loves you, and he wants to convict you so that you recognize sin, that you humble yourself. But it's through humility that he seeks to draw you back to himself, that you may know of his grace, and that you may know of his mercy, and that you may experience his kindness in your life. Let's often pray that God give us this real sense of humility so that we may also have a great deal of wonder at the laws of God, that they may be our heritage, that we may delight in them, and that by reading them and using them, that we may walk closely with our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's sing now. We're going to sing of the beauty of God's law, Psalm 19, the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of your commands. We thank you that it is through your law that you reveal your character to us. You're showing us what kind of God you are, what you value, what kind of priorities you have. Lord, we pray that through your law we may understand you, that we may come to know you, that we would grow in love for you. And then, Lord, as your word, your law reaches into our hearts, we pray that we may be convicted of our own sins, that we understand how we fall short, how we're different than you are, and that we may humble ourselves before you and repent of our sins. But the greatest thing in the world is to have a relationship with you, to know you and to love you and to walk closely with you. You promise that in the new heaven and earth that we will be cleansed from all sin, that we will see you face to face, and we eagerly look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that we may take your word to heart, that we may have wonder at your testimonies, that we delight in your commands, that your statutes are a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, that as we consider your words, that we may know you and walk in your ways. Help us to love you, Father, as you have loved us, and help us to love the people around us. Grant that we may be able to open our hearts to one another, that we don't sin against each other and that we don't treat each other badly, that we may love one another from the heart, that we treasure one another, and that we show that in the way we live together. Dear Father in heaven, please forgive us for the sins that we commit against you, and please take them away for Jesus' sake. We believe that Christ is our righteousness. We understand that our only hope is in him. He is the one who has obeyed your law for us, and he is the one who restores us in a relationship with you. And so we pin our hope on him. He is the anchor for our soul. We ask, Father, that through faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be righteous before you, that we'd rest under your grace and blessing, and that you would draw near to us. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us in Christ. We also pray, Lord, that we may be able to help and encourage each other in this. We ask, Father, that we have the courage to speak to one another. Where there is sin, that we're able to admonish each other. Where there's holiness, where there's righteousness, that we're able to encourage one another. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the communion of the saints. And thank you for the love that you put in the hearts of our brothers and sisters, that we're able to love one another. And we pray, Lord, that this may continue more and more. Where there is brokenness in relationship, we ask that you would work restoration. Please give us the spirit of humility with each other and with you. And please grant that we may live in love and unity with one another. Lord, we're so grateful to know that this is your joy, that there's great unity within the Trinity between you and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that you love one another from the heart, and that you have this profound relationship of unity together. We're so grateful, Lord, that as you have that unity, that you also desire to give that to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us this in his prayer in John 17. And we then pray, Lord, that his prayer would reach fulfillment, that we may be in you as Jesus Christ is in you, and that we may have unity with one another to show the world something of your character and your nature. Father, this is to your glory, and for the sake of your name, we pray that this may be the reality of our lives. We now ask you, Father, that you also take care of us as we go from here. I want to pray, Lord, that we may have a good week, be with the students who have a break from school, give them a time of rest and refreshment. Please also be with the teachers and allow them to get the rest that they need. Also pray for a blessing of the work that we hope to do this week, that we can be faithful in doing so and that it may go well for us. Father, please grant that you would bless us in every way, that in our families, in our relationships with others, in our work, in everything that we do, that we live out of your strength, that we seek to live to your glory. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you're invited to rise and receive the blessing of the Lord. Receive now the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.